We're in Matthew chapter 7, tonight finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, tonight we're going to take verses 15 through 29. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Lord has been presenting the righteousness of God as a gift to man versus the righteousness of man that he earns for himself, which means absolutely nothing in the sight of God. Even from chapter 5 at the beginning, when the Lord presented the Beatitudes, he presented the fact that it is the condition of the heart and response of the heart to Christ. Not the works of the law, but a heart that realizes its need for Christ. A heart that cries out for the mercy of the Lord, and for the Lord to save them, to cleanse them, to forgive them. Versus the heart that is closed off to the Lord, but finds its own self-righteousness in the keeping of the law. The Lord said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that a person's righteousness must exceed and go beyond that of the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees kept the law perfectly, and they were still lost. Righteousness is a gift from God. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is our righteousness. We are right with the Lord because of Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness, not our own self-righteousness. The Lord went on to say in Matthew chapter 5 how the law applies to the heart, not just to the social interaction of people. Example, the Lord said, if you have hatred in your brother, hatred in your heart towards your brother, you've killed him, you've murdered him already. That correlates with the law, you shall not kill. Not just applying to the social conditions where you can say, well, I've never really physically killed anyone. But have you ever been angry and had hatred in your heart towards your brother? Then the heart has committed murder, even though socially you have not done so. So the Lord said the law applied to the heart. The Lord came to heal and to save the person who calls out for him from the heart. And yet the religious people, and those who were the most religious people upon the face of the earth, were still lost in their sins. Because man's righteousness that he earns for himself means absolutely nothing in the sight of God. Because the heart never changes. By example, in chapter 6, he talked about when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. The religious people did it with an outward appearance to be seen by man. But Jesus said, if you're going to pray, if you're going to give and help someone, if you're going to fast, go without eating in order to seek the Lord, then do it so no one else sees. Do it in response to your heart to the Lord, and not with a motive so man can see. For we saw in the latter part of chapter 6, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And that you cannot serve two masters. Man was not created with the capacity to serve two masters. You can only serve God or mammon. That is the physical world in which we live. Cannot serve both. Therefore, it says, do not be anxious. That is, don't allow the attention of your mind to be occupied with the things of this life, because your focus can only be on one thing. And if your heart and mind is focused on the things of this earthly life, then you cannot be focused on Christ. Last week, as we took the first part of chapter 7, he talked about the hypocrite who was unsaved, who tried to burden the people down with laws and commandments, which they could not keep. First, take the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. He also says that the Lord will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask Him. He also said in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. It is straight and it is narrow. It's only through Christ, no other way. No religious effort. There is no religious system on the face of the earth that a person can participate in, whether it be an Eastern religion, whether it be Protestant, whether it be Catholic, or whether it be Jewish. You cannot participate in a religious system and expect to be saved. A person must come through Christ. A person must receive Christ to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. It's only through Christ, and only when we are clothed in His righteousness, can we ever have a hope to be saved. But there are, the road is wide and the gate is broad that leads to destruction. Many are going to go down that road. Even religious people. Even sincere people. Even good people. Here are the reasons why. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The prophets wore wool robes. So it's a play on words. They wore the sheep's clothing. They wore the wool robes. They wore the ministerial garb. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. The word for ravenous here, to describe the wolf, which is the heart of this one who presents himself as a minister of the Lord, is the same word found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about the taking away of the church. The Latin version uses the word rapturus, which where we get the word rapture from. The snatching away or the seizing away. And it describes the attitude and the motive of the heart of this wolf, this religious wolf. He's coming to seize and to snatch people away from following the straight and narrow road. Taking people away from Christ, though they present themselves in the ministry, though they use the scriptures, and though they promote and function in a religious system. Not bringing people to Christ. Jesus called the religious leaders of his day the blind leading the blind. And both will fall into the ditch, he said. Goes along with the beam and the splinter. If you're blind, you can't lead another person. If a religious leader does not know the Lord, yet he has mastered a religious system or ceremony, the person's leading people down the wrong path. The broad road, the wide gate. And many go down that road because they follow false prophets, who have the motive of seizing and snatching people away from the truth. And they wear the ministerial garb. Jesus said, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. A fruit is something that is produced. And as we'll see in a moment, the Lord is going to describe some of these people who are going to come in the name of the Lord, and they are going to perform miracles and signs and wonders, and they're going to do it in the name of the Lord, and it's actually going to happen. But that which is produced, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, when it has to do with prophets in the Bible, the emphasis in Scripture is always on what is produced as far as the Word of God is concerned. We'll see that at the end of this chapter as the Lord ties all of this together. Hold your place with me, please, and turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We took this a couple of weeks ago in our study in Deuteronomy. If there arises amongst you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, he actually performs the miracle. It's not something that they pray for and it doesn't happen. It actually happens. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. And you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So the whole point is the person that you're listening to, or the spirit that you're listening to when you read your Bible, or the person you're listening to on the radio, or the person you're reading from pamphlets and tracts and books, the person you listen to on tape, television, radio, whatever the case may be, are they bringing you the words of the Lord? Are they bringing you the truth of God's Word? And are they encouraging you to keep the commandments of the Lord and to obey His voice? That is the fruit of the prophet. That person is not trying to seize and snatch people away for their own following. But they give people the Word of God. The book of Deuteronomy here, and as well as chapter 18, it tells us that the false prophet is somebody who performs wonders. He prophesies and it comes to pass. And yet he takes people away from obeying the commandments of the Lord and being obedient to the voice of the Lord. The fruit of the false prophet is that he can perform miracles and he can prophesy and things come true. And that is what would cause a person to follow that person and say, this person has the ministry of the Lord. And that person will believe anything they will say that the Word says. Remember our text. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, clearly or expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. As I said before, as we've gone through this on Sunday morning, this is not human error. There is a spiritual experience. There's actually maybe a miracle being worked. An experience, maybe an emotional experience that somebody is attributing to a spirit working in the room that will seduce people into following that person or that movement. And it is interesting that a person has the experience first and then the doctrine comes later. And the reason the doctrine comes later is because once you are seduced into the experience, all it takes is someone presenting a piece of scripture to you. And you believe that experience is true because that person is using scripture from the Word of God. But if you look, sometimes you look at the scripture closely and that piece of scripture has absolutely nothing to do with the experience. But the people who are blinded by the experience are blind. They can't see that scripture doesn't have anything to do with the experience. They're just looking for some kind of doctrine to back up the experience. Well, the Word of God is supposed to come first. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, to test the spirits, whether they are of God or not. Test the motive. This is the case for every message that you hear or read. Where is this person taking me? When this person wants me to listen to him present what he calls the message or the Word of God, what is he trying to do with me? Where is he taking me? What does he want to accomplish? What direction is he trying to encourage me to go in? What is he trying to encourage me to believe in? You see, the end result or the fruits, it's the direction, it's the path, it's the eventual place that you're going to wind up by following that teaching. That's the fruit. The fruit that message brings, is it going to bring forth the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul, in opening his letters, he would tell the various churches, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and His peace be with you. That showed the motive for what Paul was writing about. Whether it was a letter of correction or whether it was a letter of encouragement or a letter of instruction, he wanted people to receive the grace of God, and the end result of listening to what he had to say and following his truth is to be at peace. To be at peace with Christ. Whether it be salvation, so that people can be at peace with Christ and stop fighting against God. And after receiving Christ, we still have a tendency to fight against Him. Paul's motive was that the end result of your life is you could experience the peace of Christ. Interesting, Galatians 5:22, it presents the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces things in people's lives. The love, it says, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. All of these things the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer. As they grow in Him, and as they hear the Word and obey the voice of the Lord, He brings these activities and qualities of the Holy Spirit to maturity in your life. That should be the end result, is to have a personal experience with Christ, and to have more of His Spirit in control of more of your life and more of His influence because of the message or the Word that you hear. You should begin to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit working from within. You will not see that with false prophets. Back to Matthew chapter 7. There are many false prophets who actually come in the name of the Lord, but they are false. They come in the name of the Lord, but they're leading people down the through the wide gate and down the broad road that leads to destruction. Christ is the only way. Every piece of Scripture in the Bible was put there to bring people to Jesus Christ, not to other people. The fruit, you shall know them by their fruits, he said. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, in case in the past, or maybe in your own thinking, you think that these are opposites. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? It is interesting that the Greek word for thorn bush is the name of a bush that produces a small purple berry. And when it grows to maturity, it looks like a grape. One is the real thing, the other one looks like it. But you take a bite out of it and it's not a grape. In fact, you might get stuck by the thorn when you go to pick it. The second one is, or figs from thistles. Interesting, the word for thistle in Greek is the name of a bush or plant that produces a blossom, and the blossom in early stages looks like a fig. It looks like the real thing. But its substance is not the real thing. You see the correlation that even correlates everything Jesus has said from the beginning at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The outward appearance versus the heart. Religion tries to clothe man from the outside. And the Lord says your heart needs to be changed. Religion can't help you at all. You need to receive Christ. You need to come to Christ. You need to grow in Christ. A false prophet will not lead you down that direction. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You have two trees. Leaves have fallen off. Both the same trees. They both look alike. You cannot tell, unless it has dead wood on it, but you cannot tell which is a good tree and what is a bad tree. Not until it begins to bring forth leaves and produce fruit. It either produces good fruit or bad fruit, not because of its appearance, but because when it comes time to produce, you go up to the tree and either the fruit is good or it's bad. So he's saying again, don't go by the outward appearance. The outward appearance, every tree looks alike. But when it comes to time to bear fruit, the good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And the bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Don't go by the appearance, go by the substance. Go by the Spirit and the Word. That's all you've got to go by. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if this verses 21 through 23 doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Not everybody who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. But yet Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Literally, in the Greek text, is nobody can say Lord Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. Very personal. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. It's just a statement. And some people think that if you're a non-believer, you can't make that statement. But if you can make the statement, Jesus is Lord, then you're saved. That's not true. 1 Corinthians 12:1 is a statement of personal relationship. Nobody can say Lord Jesus in a very personal way to Him unless they know Him. What is interesting here is that Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, that's to Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's only one kind of person who's going to go to heaven, and that is who is doing the will of the Father who's in heaven. That's it. We'll see later on when we get to Matthew chapter 13. One day Jesus was sitting inside of a home. The inside of the home was packed out with people. There were people outside listening through the windows and through the doors. And his mother and his brothers and sisters came up through the back of the crowd, and they couldn't get through to get a message into him to come out. So they sent a messenger in. And the messenger said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are standing outside and they wish to talk with you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? The text says he points to his disciples. And he says, behold, my mother and my brothers and my sisters. He says, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God and keep His word. I'm a member of the family of God. I'm a son of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters are those who know Jesus Christ, who've been born of His Spirit. Not every religious person is my brother and sister. Not every religious person is going to go to heaven. Only the people who are doing the will of the Father in heaven. You know what God's will is for everybody's life? I can tell you it right now, just to start off with. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. To receive Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for your sin. Because He is the only one that the Father has sent. It is God's will that everyone believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There's no other way. The will of the Father is to not only receive Jesus Christ, but commit our lives to Him and allow His Spirit and His Word to work in our hearts to transform us and to change us and to lead us down the path, the will that He has for us. We don't even know what that is. Jesus told Peter, "Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go." We can all identify with that. But He says, when you get older, you're going to go down a path that you will not choose. And it will be chosen for you. And we know that path was suffering. We know that He was martyred for Christ. When the Lord takes your life, He leads you down a path you have no choice of. And yet it's a path for which I was created for. You realize that each one of us were created in a time in history in a certain way to be a certain kind of person because the Lord had a will for each one of us. He created us for all of us to function for a certain reason in a certain way in the purpose that He had planned. And no one else can ever live that will except us. He created us for a purpose. He has a will for us. But those who play the role of the outward appearance but don't know Christ in their heart, even though they call Him Lord, notice what He says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, and by the word does indicates continuous action, the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I mean, it's in Jesus' name. Have we not cast out demons in your name? I mean, they actually did it. Have we not done many wonders and miracles in your name? I mean, they actually did it. They called Jesus Lord. They prophesied in His name. They actually cast demons out of people. And they performed miracles all in the name of Jesus. I say, that blows my mind. It's like, isn't that proof that these people know the Lord? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is going to say to them in that day, I never knew you. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for the word to know. There's one word that means to know fact. There's another word that means to know by experience, to know in a very personal way. This word is used, this personal way, to know in a very personal way. I never knew you personally. You used my name. And outwardly you did many miracles and many, many signs. But I never knew you. We'll see later on that Jesus is going to say in Matthew 24, and this is brought out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when the Antichrist comes in the last days to deceive the world, he is going to perform many signs and wonders and miracles and represent God. It's actually going to happen. And the only way that people will know it's false is because the words that he speaks will bring people to himself. The miracles are to bring people to him. And then when he sets up his image in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, then he's going to turn on everyone. But they're going to be taken in by his deceptions of miracles. Satan can perform miracles. Satan can perform miracles. Satan can speak in tongues. Satan can duplicate many of the things of Christ. But one thing he can't do, he can't save people. So if you start following the outward appearances of people, they present an experience that you can have which is mainly emotional, not spiritual, might be spiritual. If they perform miracles for you and try to get you to follow down a path of experiences, and you're taken in by the outward signs of the miracles and things that they perform, do not follow after it. Know where they're taking you, what they're giving you. Are you going to grow in Christ? Are you going to know Him more inside in a personal way? Or are you following the outward appearances? Are you being taken in by the bait of what you see and what you feel? The Lord says, I never knew you, is what He's going to declare to them. And He's going to say, depart from me. They're going to be cast into hell. These are people who called Him Lord, Lord, and performed miracles, cast out demons, and prophesied in His name. Because they didn't know Him and He didn't know them. Therefore, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. So if it isn't miracles, if it isn't miracles, and if it isn't prophecy, if it isn't outward signs, if it isn't perfect religious behavior, then what is it? What is the fruit? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. You know who the rock is. The Bible says the rock is Jesus. Jesus said, every time you hear these words of mine and you do them, and again the word denotes continuous action. Continually in your life, you base your life's decisions, your life direction, and your commitment based on the words of Christ, not the words of Bill or any other minister, whether it be radio, television, no matter if he's got his doctorate degree or whatever it is. You base your decisions, your doings, your goings, your everyday life, on the words of Christ, your house, your life will be built upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, this person will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. One day there is going to be a great judgment for every single person. Either a person's life is going to be built upon the rock or their life is going to be built upon the sand. If their life is built upon the sand and they have not received Christ as the foundation for their life will not make it through the judgment. But it's not based on Christ religiously. He says these words, these sayings of mine. It's a personal response to the Word of Christ. Not just to the Bible. I'm not trying to be blasphemous. There are many religious groups that use the Bible and say you must be obedient to the Bible. Well, there are many interpretations as to what the Bible says. This is a book with scripture verses in it. And all the major religions of the world use the Bible in some way. So he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the words of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the Word of God. It is not a book. It is a person. These are His words. And as I read the Word of God and as I hear the Word of God, as I'm reading them, if I understand that these are the words of Christ, and that He's speaking to my heart, and I'm responding to Him by responding to these words. It's a very personal thing. If this book is my religious guide, then it's very outward, it's very religious, and it's not personal at all. I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. If in my life I make decisions on what Jesus tells me, not what the Bible tells me, but what the Lord tells me through the Bible, I have a very personal response, and I'm building my house upon Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, after you have laid the foundation, which no one else can lay beside it any other foundation, once you lay your foundation in Christ, once you receive Christ, there are various ways that you can build up upon that foundation. You can build wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Let each one take heed how he builds his house. That relationship with Christ. Even after I receive Christ, I can start getting into the junk food of Christianity. The wood, hay, and stubble. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's going to come a day that every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment that where people are sent to heaven or to hell, because our judgment has already been decided. Once you're saved, you don't face that judgment. But you do face what is called the Bema seat of Christ, where every Christian gives an account for their life as to how they responded to Christ in their life. And Paul says that we're going to go through the fire even though we're going to be saved. There's a fire test there. I always picture this for some strange reason. I used to work at Ford Motor Company, so I used to work on an assembly line where the cars were pulled down on this cable. It's like a car wash, except it was about 10 times bigger than that. So I always picture myself, whenever I see a car wash, I see them hook the car on the front and see the water come on. I always picture the water as fire. Every Christian is going to pass through the fire. We're going to be saved, but everything that was not of Christ is going to be burned. And whatever comes out the other end is our reward. That's it. That's what we're going to be throughout eternity. But every Christian is going to pass through the fire. And he says some believers are going to suffer loss even though they're going to be saved. Because upon their foundation they built with wood, hay, and stubble, and not gold, silver, and precious stones. Not the things of Christ that will pass through the fire. So that which is not of Christ is going to burn. The Bible actually says that Christians are going to suffer loss even though they're going to be saved. Because a lot of the things that we've done after we've given our life to Christ, we are saved. We're going to heaven, no matter what. But what we built upon that foundation, not the things of Christ, it's going to be burned. And yet, we respond to Christ and be obedient to His Word, believe me, it will not be forgotten. It's going to be with us. That work, that transformation that took place in our life because of obedience to His Word, those changes that took place by being obedient to His Word, that reward is going to be great in heaven. Not because we responded to the Bible, but because we responded to Jesus Christ and His Word. It's very personal. He's ministering here to the people who are going by the outward appearance versus the inward hearts respond to Christ. Very important. He was telling the most perfect religious people in the world that you must be clothed with the righteousness that is a gift from God. And you cannot base any of your standing before God on your own self-righteousness or anything that you've ever done, because it'll burn. He finishes up by saying, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. Now, wouldn't you be astonished if this guy was sitting there and he's calling himself the Messiah? And he's saying to you, everything is going to be judged on how you respond to me. Not the law, but to Christ. And we'll see later on in his ministry that he actually presents himself, that everybody's going to be judged by his word. That's pretty authoritative. I'm sure somebody would get someone's attention in this town if somebody came in and said, your life in heaven or hell is going to be judged by how you respond to my teaching to you this week. That's pretty authoritative. See, Jesus was saying, how you respond to my words will depend where your soul is going to be after you die. They were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, he didn't give any Bible study. He didn't make any references to somebody else. He came out with authority, basically, and said, I'm God. And I've come in human form to die for your sins. And if you go by my words for your life, you will live. If you reject my words, you will not live. your soul will die. It's pretty authoritative. It's not like any other prophet or teacher or religious leader the world's ever known. Because this man was the Son of God. And so he concluded his sermon just as he began it, by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you realize the poverty of your spiritual condition, if you have a repentant attitude over your life and you repent before Christ, if you're humble before Him and come to Him, if you hunger and thirst after the things of righteousness, the inward righteousness, not the outward, if you come asking Him to have mercy on you and cleanse you, He will. He will give His Holy Spirit to every single person that asks. He will never turn anyone away, He says. He promises. But there will be those, just like in Jesus' day, that will depend upon religious experience, religious ceremony, producing their own self-righteousness through religious effort. And they will go through the wide gate and go down the broad road that leads to destruction. Only the people who come through Christ and respond to Him, seek to serve Him and His Word, will live. Everyone who hears the words of Christ and does them, not just listens to them, not just goes to Bible study, but everybody who listens and does them. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. That's the person that belongs to Christ. James said in James chapter 1, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." There is no religious activity that's going to win any merits in the sight of God. But if you go to hear God's word in order to do it, from the heart, not religiously, but from the heart, that person belongs to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that we will examine our hearts, not based on our human performance, nor our doubtings about ourselves, but our personal relationship in response to Christ. We pray today that we might have that heart, that You might create that heart within us, that brokenness and that humbleness. Help us see our need for Christ, that we might call upon Him to save us today. And if we know Christ, may we realize that the Bible is not a religious handbook. May we realize that as we hear and respond to the words of our Lord, our life is going to be transformed and developed, changed from the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be changed as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. May we be changed in the image of our Lord. May Your will be performed in our lives as we seek the will of God for ours. We just pray for that blessing as You began the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed is the man." May we experience that blessing and that fullness as we turn our hearts to You, realizing that righteousness is a gift. It is not earned. Humble us with thanksgiving and reception to receive that gift today. And with a heart of praise and thanksgiving, realize that Jesus has done it all for us. He's everything to us. We cannot add to who He is and what He's done for us. The only thing we can do is respond in love. As Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Help us to see Christ's love for us, that we might love Him and serve Him with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.